Let us now go to the word of God, Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11. God is the most high. 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 1 Samuel 15:29. He is the most high because he is the most high above all gods. With small g. Psalm 97 verse 9 says that. He is the most high above all gods. If men consider these godly beings or beings they imagine them to be, or perhaps they have experienced experiencing them to be high, our God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and even those godly beings, is certainly above them. That's what makes him the most high. And he is the most high because he dwells in the heights. Isaiah 33, 15 says. So our faith is to confess the one whose name is Yeshua as Lord. As Lord, the most high. So say amen if you have confessed that the name Yeshua is the name of the most high Lord. Then that faith has to be carried out into action for the rest of our lives. So our faith life, in other words, in our Christian life, is kneeling before the Lord Yeshua. Before the Lord whose name is Yeshua. So kneeling or bowing the knee or bowing down to. These are all same concepts. Before the Lord Yeshua. The title, I had to make it to kneeling because we're running out of space on that program. So I actually wanted to do bow the knee, but obviously these are the same thing. So physically, it's to come on your knees. Both, when you say bowing knees, we imagine both knees down. But then there are cases where it's bow the knee. So that's also another way of showing respect or submission to the other. Genuflection is another way of calling it. Genuflection is used in the context of religion, like the sort of the Christian religions, and in the political setting, social setting, even all the way to the American football, right? The sports context. So anytime the knee is brought down to the ground, but it really means the act of bending at least one knee to the ground. It's a gesture of deep respect for a superior. So someone who's higher or greater, to him or her, you bow. Historically, they can trace back record of men bowing the knee or kneeling all the way down to the time of Alexander the Great. Certainly it had been practiced before that, but there's a record of Alexander the Great, the Conqueror, in 329 BC, where he introduced this into his court etiquette. So when you come to the court, as in the court of the king, the ruler, the emperor, this is how you show not just etiquette, but your true submission to your ruler, who's the emperor, the king. Because this was already widely practiced in Persia. But if you think about Persia, we're talking about Syria or Israel, so that whole part of the Mesopotamian area, this was already in cultural practice to bow the knee or knees to the ruler above. So in the Byzantine Empire, they began to put this into more of a practice to the emperor and the medieval European context, to the king or to the noble. So someone who's greater, the lower will kneel. And then the Catholics and the Orthodox, to this day, they practice the kneeling genuflection. So they couldn't, they were going back and forth. I think some Catholic, the church had defined when you're supposed to do this in what context. But widely, they called the Blessed Sacrament, which is when you're taking Eucharist or the communion, that they actually come to the knees and they do that. So they sometimes had done it with one knee. I think it's usually the left knee that's up and the right knee's down. And then they do that in front of the bishop, definitely the Pope, the priest, they've had this practice. Even for us, when we go to Zoe conference, right, we see something like that. So it's to show not to the man who is giving you the bread or the passing on the bread or the wine, but obviously this is to honor the Lord, Jesus Christ, that one comes on the knees. But when in meaningful context where one deserves the utmost respect, when the U.S. military or the government bows to the head of the state, as in the case of the passing of the former president, the soldier who carries the flag, the U.S. flag that's sort of folded into that form, they pass on to the surviving family member. And the way they do it is they do genuflection. They are on their knee. They bow the knee to give to the living surviving, let's say, the first lady. So when Ronald Reagan, you know, they did the whole ceremony outside in Arlington at the cemetery, they give to Nancy Reagan. There's a photo that you can see, like, with the one knee down, and the officers giving it to the first lady. So it's to show that I respect the passing of the former head of the state, and I'm carrying that to you as I'm passing you this flag. Other setting of that utmost respect and sincerity is... Can you guess the other place where you would do this and say, will you? All I hear is the lady's voice. Will you marry me? Yes. So in the cartoon, romantic, or Disney movies, will you marry me? Yes. So the guy is on his knee to propose. So the romantic imagination is that's how it's done, because the gentleman is seeking the permission or the agreement, approval from the bride to be or his lover. So marriage proposal, this is done so comically or stereotypically with music playing at the restaurant. The guy's playing the violin and everybody's looking at the and then they have the ring or the rose, and the, he takes her hand and says, "Will you marry me?" So there's nothing more sincere than getting on that, bowing that knee. And then saying what you need to say, because that shows your humility and that you are respecting the other's respect. So it has this sort of tradition from the ruling of an emperor all the way even to daily practice, like, I mean, not that you're proposing daily, but everyday practice. And then all the way to the sports setting, as I said, there is the quarterback kneel. Oh, gosh, I'm getting a little nervous because there's a lot of football fans, especially one right here. So when he takes the snap, receives the snap, and then he can, as a part of a strategy, take the knee, the quarterback knee or the genuflection, and that is to sort of end that play. So that's a way to break that contact play. But then there, from there, Tim Tebow, what he did, they say it originates with the 2011 game against between the Broncos and Dolphins, and the Broncos, when he played for the Broncos, he won, and he did the knee because he is a Christian, so he likes to say he's a Christian by showing respect to God, and he's playing before and after the game or during the game. So they called it, anyone know? T-bowing, right? So it's a bowing, and T-bowing, and T-bowing, or however you pronounce it. So it just became like a meme or whatever. So it was very popular during the time. And then you go all the way to Colin Kaepernick inspired by him to lead a movement, so-called movement. Now it's called movement. Take a knee, right? Take a knee movement, where the players are fighting against the social injustice that's being done to the people of color by the police, and the Black Lives Matter movement spiraled or join together with that. So take a knee. So there's a lot of meaning behind take a knee. But of course, in that sense, it's a form of protest. So they're doing it during national anthem. They're saying that I want to be proud of our nation, but if it's unjust towards certain group of people, then I'm not going to be part of that standing up and saluting the flag. I'm going to just take a knee. So bowing the knee, taking the knee, T-bowing, or proposing, or bowing down in the religious setting, it has great symbolic meaning, because in general it means to surrender, to submit, to revere, to show your reverence to the one who's higher, greater. And in the setting of pleading or begging, this is how it's done, on your knees. So who does it? The lowly does it before the high. The one who is higher, the lowly before the higher. And the sinner does it before the judge. The sinner who needs to be pardoned, right, who needs to be forgiven, he or she does it before the judge. The defeated does it before the winner. So if you lose a battle, you have to wave the white flag and surrender, right? So usually surrender with the arms up, but also on your knees. The captives, captured are on their knees, right, and bowing before the winner, the victor, the king. The have-nots before the haves, right? So those who do not have come before the have, who not just does mean just food or money, but power, the power to do X, Y, and Z. So the have-not, who has nothing, must now bow bow his knee before the hat. And then, of course, the dying, the one who's dying, before the one who can save him, who can let him live. These themes are going to come back later on. So this is absolutely expected for him, the believer, who was once in the past bowing before idols or an idol that cannot speak. Right? The definition of idol is something that cannot speak, that is made, cannot speak, meaning it doesn't have life on its own. It's made by man. It's an image that's carved and made by man, and man bows down to it as if it can speak, as it can function and exist on its own. It does not, however. So when a believer comes to God, the believer of God, believer of Jesus, they confess that they once in the past, once as in like the long past, bow down to the empty things, the evil things of the world, like idols, but now shifts their object, a reason for bowing, and that is the Most High God. His name is Yeshua. So it is absolutely expected from and for those who are now believers, worshipers, servants of the Most High to do so. Why? Because Psalm 18:13 says his voice resounds and thunders and hails. If someone were to speak and their voice sounds like hails and thunders, peals of thunders, we would tremble and fall before him. Right? So that is the attitude that we all ought to have as believers and followers of the Most High. Would you say? Yes? So the Bible indicates this original form. This is the original form, or the fundamental form, or form and attitude for the created, before the Most High. Right? So how the created should be. Before whom? Before the Most High. Before the Most High, how should we come? How should we be? What should I be like in my heart, in my life, in my attitude? It is to bow the knee before him. Yes? Yeah. Why is that? Why is that the Bible is spending so much effort on teaching the created how they ought to be before the Most High? Because there was a creature, even though he was created, made by the Most High, challenged to be like the Most High. Let's go to Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So the words in quotation are the words of this creature that was made to worship and serve, glorify the Most High. But because of the beauty and the talent that he had, and Ezekiel 28 describes that, and probably the fellow angels were probably going like, you number one, man, you look good. You sound good. You are number one among us. You're the best. You rock. And this angel went, oh, yeah. Who called my name? Yes, became really, really big-headed and said, why not go for the gold? And that is the seed of the Most High. And he became proud. As a result, Jude 1:6 describes that as leaving his proper position and domain. Let's also read that too. It's important. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. They did not keep their position of authority, meaning they did not keep their position to serve God according to his command, according to his making of them. Meaning, as creatures, these angels were supposed to stay in their humble, lowly place to worship and glorify the Most High. In spite of that form that was expected, this angel said to himself, I am actually going to be like the Most High. I want that seat. I want that place. And he stopped serving God. And that was the moment God threw him and those who followed him. Well, who are we talking about? This is an angel named Luciel originally, but he becomes Lucifer, or simply Satan. Altogether, what does Satan mean? The rebel, the enemy of God. So he is then cast out from the spiritual heaven and contained in the universe, the darkness, the depths of the pit. And this is where he would be judged and punished later on. But until then, he's being held here with the other fallen angels. And this is because, again, the result of creature forgetting his place. A creature supposed to be humbly serving the Most High. But instead of doing that, he tried to be challenging the Most High, and because of that, he would be punished forever. It's in this great same space that man was made. And in this same space that Satan took the form of serpent and came to Eve, who came from Adam, the ancestor of all men. Adam being the living being, the spiritual being living in the flesh, and Eve having the same spirit because she came from Adam. They were told by God to not eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they would eat of it, they would surely die. God warned them. And they were supposed to obey the word to live. And that's talking about the spirit to stay alive, intact with God. However, because the serpent came to the woman, through the woman deceived the man and saying, you will not surely die even if you take it. Instead, you will be like God. Who is God? The Most High. Yeah, the Most High. Who's above all, who knows all, has all. Why not? And the woman was tempted, ate the fruit, and so did the man. As a result, instead of becoming like God, of course, sin had entered the spirit of the man, and it was passed down to all mankind along with the spirit, as Romans 5:12 says. But also in 2 Peter 2:19 says, all men became slaves of the devil. All men became slaves of the devil without knowing even, because they listened, they, in Adam, listened to the word of the devil. So in 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So you are a slave to the one who you listen to. Who's your daddy? That's what it means. Who's your daddy? Yeah. So you say blank, that's who you listen to. He owns you. Mm-hmm. And our ancestor, the devil, listened to the ancestor Adam, listened to the devil. And because of that, Adam became slave to the devil, and all men in Adam became slaves to the devil. Of course, no one knew this. Even now, you're kind of looking at me like, what are you talking about? Well, that's what the Bible says. That became the reality. But for them to know that, God began his work by calling on a people, one people, coming from a man named Abraham. So in Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that he would have a son, but not just a son, but he would have many descendants coming from his body. So through his flesh and blood, a nation would come. But that nation would also have kings and kingdoms, that they would reign over other kingdoms. So what God promised Abraham was not just mere son. So you understand, at the age of 100, Abraham held his very first only son. Biological son, right? Isaac. And they laughed. That's his name, laughter. It was not just holding a son for the first time in their life that they were so overjoyed. But what that son represents, the promise of God, that he will return to them, that his promise will be fulfilled in Adam and in Isaac and generations to come. And that promise is that kings would come, the kingdoms would come from them, that they will be the rulers over other kingdoms. So later on, Genesis 27:29, his descendant coming from his son, so his grandson, Jacob, God said, many nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. So God is speaking to Jacob, but remember, Jacob's name changes to what? Anyone know? Israel. Uh-huh. So through that one man will come many people who are known to be the people of Israel. And here's God's promise and prophecy to Jacob, the man who's called, and Israel. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you. So your nation will be served by other nations. Other peoples will bow down to your people. Wow, what a promise. So what they're given as promise is their supreme status or superiority over other peoples on earth. So that's why they clung onto that promise. And finally, 400 years later, after God says this to, promises to Abraham, when no one had remembered this promise, God sent Moses into Egypt because now they were living there as slaves of the king of Egypt. But God spoke with thunders and hailstorms. And he did, in fact, send hail down to Egypt so that after the 10 types of destruction called plagues, with the final one being the Passover night, which was when every home was struck with death of every firstborn, that Egypt surrendered. Basically, Egypt came onto its what? Knees. on his knees. It looked like knees. Yeah, knees, knees. Come on to knees. So the Egyptians bowed their knees to the God of Israel. So the people were delivered from their slavery, from the Pharaoh, from Egypt. And again, in Psalm 18:13 says, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. So they had no choice. The Egyptians had no choice but to let them go. Because remember how Moses demanded, let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go, he said, yes? So in the beginning, the Pharaoh didn't surrender, did not budge. But at the end of it, seeing the thunders and hails and all the disasters, he surrendered and they were let go. In the desert, in the wilderness, where the people of Israel traveled for 40 years, they were given the commandments. And the Lord, with the name Jehovah, led them. They knew that he was the Most High. Let's go to Psalm 83:18. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. Your name is what? The Lord. The Lord there in English is from the Hebrew name, right? So the translation that we're looking at in English does not say the name, because the translators had a fear of committing blasphemy. They translated the name into the Lord. But that really means what? Which name? Jehovah. Anglicized, Jehovah Yahweh in Hebrew. So that name is understood as the name of the Most High. So what was the name of the Most High for the people of Israel? Jehovah, yes. So it was for them to remember Jehovah is the only God. So the commandment that was given in the name of the Most High Lord, the first commandment said what? There is no other God but the Lord. But the Lord, but Jehovah, you better remember it. So for the rest of the nine commandments, you have to keep them, because that is how you revere, show your submission to Jehovah. In spite of it, however, when Moses did go up to the mountain to receive these commandments, coming down later on in the stones, right, the two stone tablets that contain the Ten Commandments, while he was gone, the people began very anxious. They grew anxious without Moses, and they said, where is this God who led us out of Egypt? Where is he? Because without seeing Moses, they realized there was no God. They thought that Moses was like their God. And not seeing him for days, because Moses was up there on the mountain for how many days, anyone know? For 40 days, he was fasting and having a marvelous time up there, speaking with God. But people downstairs, they were getting very antsy, and they said, we are very nervous, because in the desert without God, how can we live? So what do they do? Show us this God. Let's visualize him. Let's materialize him. Let's make an idol. So what do they produce? A golden calf. You ever wonder why golden calf? There is a pound cake named golden loaf. There you go. So golden calf, they made into calf because back in the past, in that region, especially the Canaanites, they worship gods in the image of bull. So if you go to like the Met, you'll see like in that area, the idols that they have, the God is expressed in the form of like bull. And you know, like these guys too, also in Egyptian, like they have images of bull, or almost looks like a German shepherd dog, like the face. That's how they imagine God. So anyone who's imagining that head is not animal. That actually represents God. So this is how they understood God may look like. So they made a golden calf. And what did they do around it with it? They worshipped it. They danced around it. They sang to it. They were celebrating. So when Moses did come back from the mountain, he was burning with anger on behalf of the Lord. Because how dare you? And he threw down the stone tablet. And God spoke through Moses and said, everyone take up a sword. Anyone who bowed down to this golden calf will be killed. So a father against his children, a brother against brother, sister against sister. So in that one day, they killed their own people, their own family members. How many of them? 3,000. 3,000 people were killed. What did they do? For what? Because they worshipped an idol. Yes. In Psalm 78, 24 to 32, God reminds people how he rained down manna for the people to eat in the desert. He gave them grain from heaven. He gave them water. He gave them quail. He took care of them. However, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning in spite of his wonders, and did not believe. So even in the desert, they did not believe. And after they arriving in the promised land, in Canaan, they continue to not believe. So what do they do as a result of not believing? They built high places. What are high places? High places are where they worship idols, right? So these are places up in the high mountains, and this is where they continue to sin against God. So in Psalm 78:58, it says, they angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. So as a result of idolatry and blaspheming against the Most High, God put them to shame, defeat, and eventually destruction. That's why they lost their battles against their Gentile enemies, and then they were taken as captives. The temple was torn down even. However, as long as the temple was rebuilt and it was in their midst, they remember the name of the Lord, the Most High, the name being what? Jehovah. And as long as the temple was standing and the tablets, the stone tablets were inside the ark, they knew that the Lord will lead them. He will protect them as long as they come back to worshiping him and serving him and fearing him. So there was also prophecy saying in Psalm 87 verse 5, says, indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. Meaning, the Most High himself will establish Zion. What was on Zion anyway? Mount Zion. What was built on Zion? The temple of Jerusalem. Yes? So here's the prophecy in Psalm saying that in Isaiah 2:12. It says, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty. For all that is exalted, they will be humbled. The Lord is saying, those of you who think you are better than you, better than others, you think you're more than you really are, the Lord will come and he will crush you. That was the prophecy. So while that is being said, as long as the temple was standing, the people of Israel did not lose the hope of one day having the kings to rule over other kings. So when Yeshua, in their eyes, a mere man, looking at that and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. Let's go to John 2:19 and see what he said. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So he was speaking of the temple of his body when he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was saying that he was going to be put to death by the hands of men, but in 3 days, he will be raised back to life. So he was talking about the death and the resurrection of his body. This is how he would fulfill his prophecy, where the Most High himself would establish Zion. The Most High himself would establish... Focus, everybody focus. Who would establish Zion? The Most High, right? That's the prophecy in Psalms. So the Most High himself will establish Zion, that is, establish a new temple that is not made by hands. So who are we talking about? What is the prophecy about? Who is it about? It's about the Son of God coming in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, and that name will be at the temple, in the temple, in that temple. That's why his body is referred to as the temple of God. Do you understand? Amen? So that he himself will establish this new temple and that you will be the sons of the Most High, which is another prophecy. You will be the sons of the Most High, but that you is no longer the children of Abraham, but now those who believe in the name of Yeshua, you will become sons. Whoever receives and believes that name will become the sons of the Most High. Hallelujah. Again, how is that possible? Let's go back to Philippians 2:6. So obviously this is about Christ Jesus in the previous verse. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So pause there. He is being very nature God. So very nature God means his nature, his essence is God. What is our essence, on the other hand? What is my essence? What is the essence of your flesh? Dust. Whatever your blood type is, whatever your body type is, whatever your DNA says, the fact that we have DNAs, right, the genetic information that is all coded in this body, tells us that we have ancestor. Because that's what DNA is, right? You inherited from your ancestor, ancestor. You go all the way up. Where did that ancestor come from? Where did that body come from? From the dust of the ground. So you analyze it, could have all kinds of wonderful information about whatever, how your body is made up, what it's likely to inherit in terms of disease and blah, blah, blah. The bottom line is simply put, you are dust. But the body of Yeshua is not, because he's the very nature God, equal to God. That's what it means. The very nature God, equal to God. And go to John 1:1. Compare that to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It says the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word that is clearly distinguished, right, differentiated from God, not because he's separate from God. There's only one God. However, in the beginning, meaning in eternity, God decides on his plan. That is to manifest himself, self-manifestation, and that will be done through the Word, capitalized W, whole logos, altogether, whole logos, the Word, the self-manifestation of God. So can you repeat the three things I've just said? Ready? Whole logos, the Word of God, the Word, the self-manifestation of God. So that whole logos was God. The whole logos was God. Who is whole logos? He is God. He was God. He is God in his nature. So we're talking about the same thing, or rather, the Bible is saying the same thing. John and Philippians is saying that the Word is the very nature of God. I say the Word and you say? I say the Word and you will say equal to God. The Word?
Equal to God.
Whole logos? The very nature of God. Okay, either way, it's the same. Because what happens in 1:14? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We place the Word with what? The very nature of God became flesh. In other words, equal to God. He who is equal to God became flesh. So in that statement, pause. Even though he came as man, born of a woman, going through developmental stages like us, like our body does, right? Our bodies do. His body, its nature is God. His nature is equal to God. Is that clear? Yes. Very clear from the statement that we just read and putting together. He's the very nature God. But then this very nature God, what happened? Verse 7 of Philippians 2. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Pause there. So here is the very nature of God being made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, or like the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. That is the Word becoming flesh. In other words, the incarnation of the Word. Altogether, the incarnation. Yes, so the very nature God, he who is equal to God. Who is God? The Most High. Meaning there's no one higher than him. Do you understand? The Most High became flesh, and that is for him taking the very nature of a servant. The very nature God became the very nature of a servant. So the Word became flesh means the very nature God becoming the very nature servant. Let's say it together. The Word became flesh. The very nature God took the very nature of a servant. There you go. Another way of putting this is the Son of God is also the Son of Man. When Yeshua asks, who do people say I am to the disciples say, well, some say you're like Elijah, you're Jeremiah, or like you are like resurrected John the Baptist even. But Peter, we love this guy, he raises his hand and says, pick me, because I got it. I got this. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is he saying? You are man, because Christ represents man, anointed man, king. So you are man, but you're the Son of the living God. The son of a dog would be called dog. The son of a cat would be cat. Son of human would be human. Son of God is? Very simple. Nothing complicated. Yes? So the Christ, the Son of the living God, means you are man, but you are God. You are the God who came as man. Even though you're man, you're speaking to us like man, appearing like man, but you are the very nature God.
And to that, Yeshua was so pleased, and he responded and reacted with overjoyed. Blessed are you, Simon Peter. This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, flesh of men, but it is by our Father, my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So he is the very nature God who became very nature servant, very in the likeness of man. He came, and that is called the humility of the Son of God. He humbled himself because he is the Most High who became a servant, who came like a servant and humbled, coming like a man to what? To be obedient to death. To die, he became flesh. The purpose of the incarnation of the Word is for God to die. The purpose of the incarnation of the Word is for the Word to become flesh and die. Can God die? Does God know death? Then he's not God. God cannot die. But for him to achieve his plan, death has to be there as a passage for his glory, for his victory. So the part of God who would experience, endure this to accomplish the goal of glorifying him was the Word. Do you understand? So in the beginning was the Word. You already see in the Word that he's going to die. And that means that he will be humbled, obedient to the point of death. That's why he came in the likeness of a servant and the likeness of man. Amen. But this was still his choice. John 10, 17, 18, it said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So, yes, he performed many miracles to perhaps give them idea, the people who witness and experience, eating the multiplied fish and bread and watching people be healed, cleansed from leprosy, the blind receiving sight, the dead, like the dead man Lazarus coming back to life. They realize, oh my goodness, this man must be the Son of God. He's definitely a man of God, as in a prophet, right? As in prophet. That's the highest rating they could give. But some of them wonder, we wonder if he is God. But wait a minute. He eats and sleeps and goes potty like us. He can't be God. He surely must be a man of God at least. So they followed him. And the thing that they, the maximum or the greatest expectation they had of him was to be a king over their people. That's why they wanted to make him their king, right? Because they knew Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham would be fulfilled one day. And they wonder if Yeshua was going to be that king, restoring their kingdom, and not only restoring, but the kingdom to dominate over other kingdoms. So when Yeshua was escaping them and he was running away, he says, no, my kingdom does not belong to this world. When Pontius Pilate asked him, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And Yeshua goes like, are these your words? Or did someone tell you this? And he said, Yeshua said, my kingdom is not of this world, does not belong to this world. So even at that moment, he said, I have absolutely no interest to be a king of this world, to establish a kingdom in this world. And because of that, all men left him, even his disciples, out of fear and perhaps out of disappointment and despair. So at their shouting in unison, saying, crucify him, crucify him, Yeshua was betrayed. And he was handed over to death. He was flogged. And finally, they nailed him to the cross. But at the moment he died, as he was bleeding out from the torn flesh, he let out a cry, declaring the fulfillment, the achievement of the will of the Father, saying, it is finished. So the moment he died was the moment that he was bowing his knees. He was bowing down before the Father's will, the Father's command that was given to him in the beginning. So in the beginning, in eternity, when he was the Word, he already received the Father's word, the Father's command. That was for him to become flesh, to die on a cross. All of that was decided in the beginning. Do you believe that? That's why he knew that from the moment that he was baptized and he began his ministry as the Son of God, as the Messiah, he began doing this work of Christ. He knew that the ultimate goal is to get to die on a cross. It was not a suicidal action. It was not that. It was because that was the command given to him. And in John 12:50 says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. For the life that is promised after his death, he knew that he had to willingly lay down his life. Willingly is to be highlighted. Willingly. Not because somebody forced and not because someone put a weapon to him that he became helpless and he got scared and he said, oh, I surrender because I'm scared of my life. I'm going to have to lay down my life. No, but because this is the command of the Father who is the Most High, he who came from him, who is the very nature Most High. He became nothing, humbled himself, became nothing, obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. So he laid down his life at the cross being the lowest form of death. Because when he was put to death at the cross, that cross was to crucify the sinners, to execute, to punish before all men in shame, in suffering. To say, this is what happens to the sinner, to the criminal. That was the way that they practiced crucifixion at the time. But in fact, it was prepared for the Son to completely, totally bow down, kneel down before the Father who alone is the Most High. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when he has done this, referring to what Yeshua did, the Son, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. So the Son made himself subject, right? So when you're made subject, it is before the King, the higher, the Most High. So here's the Son who is the very nature God. He who knows no sin, knows no shame, knows nothing that is of the lowly. However, when he became flesh, it was for him to do exactly that, to say, I am nothing. You, Father, alone are the Most High. Hallelujah. So he submitted to the one who alone can subject him. He submitted himself perfectly to the one who alone can bring him to submission. Do you understand? The only one who can bring the Son of God, the very nature of God, on his knees is not the Roman leader. Was not the Roman leader. It's not the Jewish leaders. No, no man can do that because he is the very nature God. The only reason that he was brought down to his knees and bowed down, and his treacherous, lowly form of death, the lowest form of death, is the one who is the Most High God, the Father. Hallelujah. So the Word who is God, the very nature God, became flesh to die, to testify in his body, through his body, that there's only one that is the Most High. The only one who deserves the highest praise and greatest praise and glory is the Most High God. That he himself, who is the very nature God, will bow down before him. So then who else can be against him? Who else can challenge him? Absolutely no one can challenge him after the one who is the very nature God, becoming nothing, has set a model for all creatures to follow. Hallelujah! Do you understand? Even though he is not a creature, he became like a created, like a servant, like man. And he bowed down to the Father. Then what are we to do? We who are created. I am nothing. I am absolutely insignificant. I am lowly. I must be putting my forehead to the ground, not only my knees, forehead to the ground, and saying, I am nothing, completely forward to the ground, because I'm worthless before the Most High. Hallelujah. By that submission, what the Son, Yeshua, did was judging finally the origin of sin, the rebellious one, Satan, the created angel who left his proper domain out of his pride. He left. God contained him in this holding cell. I said holding cell last night. I like that. So the universe is not final destination as in prison, even though it is right now, until the moment. Not right now, but until the moment of Yeshua's death on the cross, he was being held in this holding cell. And then judgment would come when he died and said, it is finished, through his one-time perfect submission to the Father's command. He said, this is how you are to worship and serve in this place before the Most High. And therefore, the rebellious one, who is clearly a creature, is now judged to be guilty forever. Hallelujah! But simultaneously, by shedding his precious blood, he gave birth to the souls of all men, as Psalms 82 verse 6 says, that you are the sons of the Most High. Hallelujah. So that whoever receives his name and receives his blood are born again to become the sons of the Most High. That's what he accomplished when he died once for all. He was dead. He died and he was dead. He was dead for 3 days. But on the third day after his death, the Father raised him back to life. Do you believe that? Yeshua was resurrected. He came back from the dead. From the dead. He overcame death, overcame sin and death, overcame the grave. Now, what is death? As Romans 8:38-39 says, death or life. So all things are created. We think of creatures like the universe, the planets, the humans, the animals, us. But more than that, there are angels, also power, authority, dominions. These are also created. And not only that, life and death. They're all created. So out of all the created things made by the Most High, what is the lowest thing? It is death. So from death, the Father raised the Son back up to life. And he then was lifted up to the sky, to the air, to the highest place, in the third heaven, the spiritual heaven, to take the throne outside the universe, in heaven, in the holy city, where he is seated now forever and ever, to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Amen! Amen. And forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is living. He is alive. He is alive. Hallelujah! He is the Lamb who is alive to reign forever and ever. Amen. The Lamb of God who was slain. So in Revelation 5:6 is that I saw a lamb on the throne who appeared as though he had been slain. Lamb, the lamb to the people of Israel are a sacrifice, is a sacrifice. So lamb is a sacrifice because it is killed and it dies an untimely death. The lamb is a baby sheep and dies. And yes, according to the law in the Old Testament, 1 year olds were killed. So sad, right? 1 year babies were killed. Because God deserves nothing less. He deserves the blameless, the perfect, fattened, healthy sacrifice. So they understand what lamb is. And here's John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, having this vision of the holy city, the throne in it, sees the Lamb of God on the throne, but the lamb has marks that show that he had been slain. So the song that we're singing, like, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has overcome. The Lamb. Why the Lamb? Because he has the marks to testify forever and ever that he submitted perfectly, came on his knees before the Most High God. Those marks will be there with him forever and ever, even though the king is seated on the throne. Simultaneously, he is the lamb who testifies, bearing the marks forever and ever, that this is how I got to the highest place. How did he get to the highest place? By going to the lowest. You came from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross to the grave, from grave to heaven. From the lowest, he was lifted up to the highest and bearing those marks. Yeshua, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, is saying, this is how you are seated on the throne, by becoming the lowest. And the Father will lift you up to the highest to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! It is from that highest throne that the Holy Spirit came in his name. So let's finish reading that. Philippians 2:9. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! From the one that the Most High receives glory from is the Most High. Let me say that again. The Most High receives glory from the Most High. The lowly do not give praise to the Most High. What am I saying? To the glory of God, the Father, right? To the glory of God, the Father. The one who gives glory to God, the Father, is not us, the lowly, made lowly, and live all our lives lowly because we are sinners, undeserving. Here, in the lowest, the pit of the darkness, the pit of the grave, here, depths of the pit, in Ho Hades, in Hades, here, that the place that will become hell, that will be burned to punish those who do not bow their knees before him. This is not how we glorify the Most High God. We can't. Only the one who comes from him by very nature, Most High, he receives glory. But the one who comes from the Most High, even though he's the Most High, he comes in the flesh and he humbles himself, taking the very nature of servant and the likeness of man. He comes and he's humbled to the point of death on a cross. When he's seated on the throne, him, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, in the name Yeshua, the one who came in the name and has now the name, the glorious name Yeshua, he receives glory from those who bow down before him, that every tongue confess that he is Lord. So the Holy Spirit coming in that name Yeshua, spreading the name, and those only those who have heard the name and have received it and have believed and confessed that he is Lord. Say amen that you have confessed that Yeshua is Lord. That he is not the Lord of your neighbor, but he is your Lord. Say amen. If you have that experience, what do? To seal that, to make it real, bodily confession, you are baptized. So baptism is the first step that we take to say, you are Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, we're saying, you are the Holy Spirit who lets us know that he is Lord, that his name, the name is the name of the Lord. Yeshua is the name of the Lord. The Most High, he is the Most High. Now he's sitting on the throne because he is God forever and ever, to reign forever and ever. So we bow down before him, confessing with our tongues, confessing with our body. We are baptized in his name. I'm baptized in his name. And by doing so, I am surrendering. So going in the water, you know, even though like we celebrate because we know the meaning, and you saw that in the video, and we celebrate in tears and joy, but people don't want to get baptized. One of the reasons is like, oh God, I don't want my hair to get ruined. Like, it doesn't look really good. Yeah, but in that morning too, you know, if you were there, it was like pouring, and the temperature was suddenly from like 100 to 60 that morning. So I considered it personally as providence. So even if it was thick, a sheet of ice, I'm supposed to carve around a little like shape of, not a circle, but a coffin, and baptize these people. I mean, I'm supposed to go in there with them and be ready to die. So I made that decision, and then the rain was taken away, so we were able to baptize so many souls. Hallelujah. But that moment is a moment that we are becoming lowly. I'm going to, because that's who I am. I need to become lowly. I am the lowly, and you're confessing. I'm going in there as the wicked sinner that I am, the deserving hell, but because I believe that when he died, that he humbled himself to be considered sin in the eyes of God, to be sin before God, so that he took my place. I am confessing that he who knows no sin became sin by uniting with him in his death in the water and coming out now. I'm a new creature, never to challenge the Most High ever again, but by saying, I am the lowly. You alone are the Most High. You alone are my Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that's the believer, how the believer begins his relationship with the Lord Yeshua by being baptized in his name as he commanded. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the created, when he hears the name Yeshua, remember, the Holy Spirit does not speak to the world. It doesn't have relationship with the world. Only those who have received the name Yeshua, who have heard the name Yeshua as the name of the Most High. And when we hear the name Yeshua as the name of the Most High, our attitude, our heart is to be bowing the knee, bowing my knee to him, bowing down to him. Amen? So that's the true form of the creature, the created, to be on our knees, to be on our knees. So those who are baptized, Now we gather, we come, and so the first command being baptized, but after being baptized, you confess that he is Lord, then you have to come on the Lord's Day to worship him, because guess what this day is called? Whose day? The Lord's Day. Hello. So on the Lord's Day, you're not spending in your bed because I'm a little tired today and a little cold. I'm going to rest a bit. Or like my boss is calling me, so I got to work. And people have so many reasons why they cannot come on the Lord's Day. Why are you telling me? Tell that to the Lord. Right? Sometimes I just go like, you know, Charlie Brown, right? In Peanuts. Like when the adults talk, because to kids, like, and two dogs, like, you know, there's a little comic strip, like the dog, it says, like, one, it's the same picture, identical picture, an owner is telling the dog, it's like, Ginger, I told you to not go to the trash. How many times do I have to tell you? Ginger, bad dog, Ginger, bad dog, Ginger. And Ginger, this is the way Ginger hears it. Blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger. Sometimes I feel like the dog. It's like, wah, 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 wah. I mean, I love you, I care for you, and I care to say what you have to say. But it's like, tell me something I have not heard before. It's all, as I say, there is going to be always excuse to know God, to go not God's way. In the world, you're going to have a ton of excuses not to go God's way, not to go of the way of the Lord. The devil will be like your infinite supplier. He will supply you all the reasons why not to go to church. So are you going to listen to that? Or are you going to listen to your Lord, Yeshua, who's the Most High? Amen. So on the Lord's Day, we find ourselves not elsewhere, even if you're desperate. And you say, well, if I don't go to work, I'm going to get fired. And then what's going to happen to you? Are you going to beg on the street? Oh, no, no, of course not. I have some money. But I have to say, they always say that. No one's going to be on the street because they get fired and they can't go to work on Sunday. It's never that. It's never the absolute poverty. And even so, even if it is absolute poverty, you are to risk it to come to the Lord's Day, because that's what the true Christians did in the past. They risked their lives to be bound in chains and thrown in prison and be eaten by lions to come unto the Lord's Day worship. What kind of risk do you take to come on the Lord's Day? Oh, when nothing else is happening, when people are nudging and pushing, when I feel good, I come. But when there's something else happening, see you later. I see that in this room, people coming in and out. It's like for a little bit they show up and then they go. Or like, no, there's no excuse. If you have the Most High as your Lord, you have absolutely no excuse but to come on your knees on the day of his worship. Amen. Worshiping him in spirit and truth. Amen. What does worship mean in Greek? It's proskuneo. Proskuneo is to fall at the feet of another. It is bowing at the feet of another. So another is the Most High. Not optional. It's not optional. It's not your leisurely activity. It's not. It's not even your religious practice. Even though when you see religious people like the Muslims, right, they're in the mosque, like they pray five times a day. And during the Arab Springs, I remember I was in Europe and I was teaching Logos, and I remember when it was happening, I was like just standing there watching the news. I was struck by how they were so passionate throwing stones at each other. This was in Egypt, right, where it's sort of like from there the domino effect. And they were throwing rocks at each other, like the government and then the anti-government protest. But the prayer call was being made, and then everyone stopped throwing the stones. All of them, on this side and this side, they were fighting against each other, and all of them dropped the stones, and they were on their knees with the buttocks to the sky, praying to Allah. Right? And they were doing that. They were doing that. And then they were saying, oh, they were doing their own thing. And then when the prayer time was over, they resumed, picked up the stone, and throwing each other. Well, because this is religious. But on the other hand, they do have it right in the sense that they know how to be before the God, which is on their knees and fearing. I mean, we understand this is religious. They do not even know the name of God. Allah just means God. And then they are hurting each other. So many wrong things. But on the other hand, like when you look at their prayer time and when they go to the mosque, they're in those like perfect formation of lines and perfect bowing. Even though we don't get to do it all the time here, that's the attitude the created must have before the Most High, Yeshua. Do you understand? Amen? So how much more keeping his day? You say you know the name of the Lord, but you are less worse than those who do not even know the name of their God. Think about that. Not my own words. This is according to the word. I want you to be challenged. I don't want you to just show up and say, I check on July, whatever, I came, July 14th or 11th, I came, and then I've done that, then there's no use. Before and after worship, there has to be change. Your heart has to change. Your life has to change. There has to be determination. I'm going to change my life. What do you say? Amen? So we come to worship and we come together as members of the body of Christ, the church. The church is the gathering in which on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, the day in which our Lord Yeshua was lifted up from the lowest place. He resurrected, was lifted up out of the grave. This is the day we come to worship, and we come to worship in spirit and truth. The way that we prepare ourselves all week matters, because that produces successful worship or not. You have to prepare for worship all week. And that is what? Praying, working, serving. That it's in your system. You don't spend 6 days like, hallelujah, free in the world, enjoy the world. And then come Sunday, okay, I'll do my church thing. And then go back and enjoy, and then come back. That's not worship. The same thing as throwing rocks, even worse. Even worse. Because now you know what you know. You don't have excuse. So those who then lead worship, right, and especially the praise team, yeah, that's something that I wanted to say to the praise team, but here we go because it's important. Worship leaders, meaning all the people who are serving and allowing the worship to take place and successful, for it to be successful, and those who are leading the praise, because praise is how we are lifting up Him up. Praise through the music, we are lifting Him up. So we lift our hands up, not because like this is the right thing to do, it's a dance move. It's not. Because you know what? People who've been dancing all night last night, you bring them here Sunday morning, what do? They don't know what to do with their hands. They feel so awkward. I see them, like they grab onto the dear old life. They're hanging onto the chair. It's like, hello, you're not in Six Flags riding the roller coaster. Let it go. Like they're like, because they don't know what to do. They feel so awkward. Because why? This means to surrender. So that's the difference too. Before becoming a believer, you did not know what to do with your hands. But after being baptized, receiving grace, hallelujah, we lift them up. We lift our voice. We lift our bodies up and even jump up and down and dance. Hallelujah. So for that praise to be pleasing to the Lord, like a sweet aroma, incense that is reaching to heaven from the censer in the holy place, through the curtain, into the most holy place, to His throne. You have to pray, prepare, live your lives responsibly in the eyes of God. As praise leaders, praise team leaders. So yes, you don't come up here just because you sing or play instruments. Without prayer, you don't do anything. Did you hear that? Without prayer, without preparing, without being on our knees every day, we don't do anything. Because God is not pleased with that kind of praise. So those who are on their knees, first they're baptized, they worship on the Lord's Day, they praise Him. And secondly, they repent. So Christians repent for surrendering ourselves to empty things, vain things of the world. So these are all connected. But people say, you know, oh, I can't go to church on Sunday, or I can't go to the retreat, I can't go to Zoe because, or whatever, you know, my boss says no. My boss says no. So the boss says no. Okay, so we can try to convince the boss, we write you excuse letter, blah, 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 and then they say, well, there's no, blah, you know, all that. But you're a responsible worker, and you really want to go to this retreat, and we try to put effort, but they're afraid. They're going to get afraid. What's the scariest thing that can happen? You get fired. Okay, so if you get fired, then what? Is that the end of life? No, you look for another job. But they don't want to do that, or they're scared to do that. So then at that moment, their boss is to whom? They bow. I'm just kind of putting it like that. Yeah. And of course, you say, oh, but I'm not bowing to my boss. I'm afraid, like, I might not have a job and I might not have money to pay. So then who are you bowing to? To money. And what did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You can either serve God or money. You're God. The Most High is either God, Yeshua, or money. I'm not promoting you to be slack-offs and irresponsible people who walk off. I think I said last night too, like, I need to serve the Lord, so I'm going to check in at 9 o'clock and check out at 10. Give me my paycheck. You're fired. That's what they're going to say, right? You need to be a hard worker. You, all the more, as a Christian, as a light of the world, you have to be a good worker. It's true. But be a hard worker other times. But other times that you need to take off for your soul, for the needs of His kingdom, you can boldly, confidently say, I'm a hard worker for you. So please, give me these days. And I will work double the hard when I come back or before. What kind of, if you're that confident, from those eyes, blazing fire. The blazing fire of the light of life will sear them. And they will say, okay, go, please, go, take your time. Amen? See, you're laughing because you went through that experience. Many of you have gone through that experience. Risking. You know, so our church member, we risk not only giving up the Sunday, but also being able to serve the Lord and participate in all these meetings and times. You have to let go and surrender. But that's when you say, sorry, Lord, I've been surrendering to the boss. I've been surrendering to career opportunities. I've been surrendering to my friends for good times, pleasure of the flesh. I've been surrendering myself. They promised promotion and raise. So I've been surrendering. I've been chasing after that. Where have you been? Oh, I've been going from this job. So how come you're not coming to church? I'm like, oh, I'm so busy. I got to build my career and blah, blah, blah. You know, I just not want to come and just on Sunday, take it easy. Because they're bowing to the splendors of the world. And not just they, but I myself, every day, as long as I'm in the flesh, I am tempted to bow to the pleasures of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So I have to repent for doing that. And thirdly, I have to confess my failure when I try to do that instead of making myself happy and successful on my own, in my own ways, by my own, what I've come across is failure. I failed. I try to be happy on my own. I try to be successful on my own. I try to be peaceful on my own, but I failed. So I confess my failure to the victor, the only victor who overcame sin and death, who overcame the grave, who overcame the devil, and his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And fourthly, I ask whatever. The Lord said, ask anything in my name, I will do. So whatever you need, you have. As long as you're not asking for the wrong reason, He will hear. You need healing? Ask for healing. You need a job? Ask for a job. But not out of greed or ambition or for wicked purpose. But you say, I need daily bread to support myself and my family. But I want to prioritize your kingdom, your word, for the salvation of my soul and the souls of others. I want to prioritize honoring you and being served and serving your kingdom, your church. Please provide me with a job that will allow me to do that. As I said, the best commodity for the Christian is time. Time. So what kind of job and situation can I maximize my time to serve him? That's what we pray. Pray exactly for that, and he will answer. Amen. So prayer is the act of kneeling and bowing the knee. Ephesians 3:14-15 says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the name of the Father. So if you're praying, you're kneeling before the Father. On the other hand, if you're not praying, what are you not doing? Not kneeling. Who does not kneel? He who thinks he is the Most High. He who thinks that he is the master of his own life. He who thinks that he is the ruler of his life. He calls the shots. He has no Lord over him. And therefore, he will go far away from him in that day. In the place where the Lord has nothing to do with. So think about that. It's your choice. Praying and not praying is not like, I have nothing to pray for. First of all, we want to be you. Yeah, if that's you, we want to be you. But guess what? You're clueless because you need to be praying. Everyone needs to be praying. Even if you say, I don't know what to pray for, that's your prayer topic. Because you're so dull, so clueless, you have no idea of your needs. I need his forgiveness. I need his healing. I need his provision. I need to start praying for his kingdom and for the truth, for the church, for all the members of their needs, the leaders, the pastors. I need so many things to pray for. So if you're not starting your day, and certainly there are people who come to church to pray at night and other times because of their scheduling stuff. But if I am not on my knees and dedicating my time to pray in his name, that means that you're not kneeling. You're not bowing your knee to the Most High. Then how do you expect that he will call your name in that day? What miracle are you expecting? He will say, I do not know you. Just think about that. If you're not bowing, if you're not kneeling before his name and praying, you are expecting some crazy miracle. And we are bowing, lastly, to commit our souls to the one who alone is able to save us from death. Just as the Son bowed to the Father's will, and because the Father alone can save him from death, that he bowed to the Father. We are to also bow knowing that Yeshua alone will save us from this place of death in the last day. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So if you don't bow, it means you don't believe. So believers, unbelievers out there, they don't want to believe. They say, I'm atheist, and they're so proud of it because they reject God. They don't want to bow down to God.
they will be punished in hell forever. But what about those who come to church? Maybe there are some here. Come to church on Sunday, but they still don't bow down to him. They are also here. They do not obey. Obey. They, meaning, they do not kneel before the Lord Yeshua. Those who do not kneel before the Lord Yeshua will be burned in the place where the leader of them, who out of his pride attempted to become the Most High, meaning the lake of fire, hell in this space where we are. But those who bow lowly before him will be transformed into the glorious body like that of Christ. Philippians 3:20-21 says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body in that day. Hallelujah! When we are lowly, 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 and we cannot go any lower, when the Lord, who was once lower to the point of death, in the deepest, the lowest, the darkest place, bearing the marks on his body, will return in all glory, and he will seek who has successfully lowered himself the lowest. You take the thrones with me, and you will reign with me forever and ever in the highest heaven. Hallelujah! Let's pray. I know we don't do this Sunday on the Lord's Day worship, but the word tells us to kneel. So why don't we come to our knees, genuflection. We are on our knees. In your seats, you can turn around. We don't get to do this on the Lord's Day. But take your place, our place, on the knees. And raise our hands in surrender before the Most High. You alone are the Most High, Yeshua. I am the sinner who needs the mercy of the one who can save me. I am the have not. I am the lowly. I am the defeated. I am the loser. I am the weak. I am the one who needs to be saved because I'm about to die. I need you, Most High. You are the Most High. You alone are my Lord. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
When we find our place that is humble and lowly on our knees, there is peace, there is joy, there is comfort, there is rest. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have not bowed my knees and treated it as something else. Please give me the power to begin my day on my knees. I'm sorry for bowing to empty, vain, meaningless, wicked things of the world. I have given in to the pleasure of the flesh, of the worldly things. I am so sorry. I will never want to bow down to them. I want to bow down to you alone. Give me the power to bring myself on my knees by beginning my day in prayer. Give me the power of prayer, Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Save souls out of the with the love of Christ, but more important than that
is to have one more soul come on his knee, bow his knee before the King of Kings, the Most High, and confess that he is Lord. When we do that, the Lord is pleased. Whether we have actual fruit, whether we are able to bring them to church even, it's up to him. We leave it in his hands, but we put every effort to bring the news that Yeshua is the Most High, that he is the Lord, he's the King of Kings, by confessing, by preaching. And when we do that, we get a chance to bring one more soul on his knee, and our King is satisfied. So I'm ready to do this work, Lord. So send me out and send soul my way so I may bring that soul to you. Yeshua.